Do keep that open in front of you, won't you, as we have a look at Psalm 18 together in our little series through the Psalms this summer. I think this psalm has got something very important to teach us this morning. I think it's something we might be in danger of missing here at Avenue. I don't know if we are, but we might be in danger. A couple of people actually have made some helpful comments to me recently about sermons, my sermons in particular, that have helped me realise this recently, so thank you to them. And this is the issue, okay? Here's the issue. We have a right concern to take God's word seriously with all its challenges to us. So as I sit in my study looking at God's word and preparing the sermon, I usually think, one question I ask myself is, well, where's the challenge to us? What do we have to change our thinking on or stop doing, start doing? Where's the challenge to us this week? Along with that, we have a great desire to live out our responsibilities to each other as church. We speak quite a lot of that here, to care for each other and love each other and so on. And that comes across again in some of our sermons. And all that stuff is good and right. We mustn't stop it. But if each week the tone of things at Avenue is that sort of challenge stuff, do more, be more committed, if that's the kind of tone we're hearing each week, what do you think might start to happen in our Christian life? What sort of mood might there be among us? What feel will Christian life start to take on? Feeling inadequate because we're not doing enough? What else? A bit miserable? Yeah. Plodding on, doing what I'm supposed to do. My deliverer, my rock, my refuge, and so on. This idea of being a saviour is summed up in that word of strength in verse 1, the one who's acted for him. But one word won't do for David. He piles up these descriptions of God. My shield, the one who defends me, the horn or the strength of my salvation. You're the God that saved me, protected me, you're brilliant. And then comes a kind of description of the sort of salvation he's talking about. He's basically said, you're a great God who saves me. Well, let's talk that through a little bit. So verse 3 onwards, a description of that salvation. Because I called to the Lord, who's worthy of praise, I've been saved. Well, what happened? Verse 4, the cords of death entangled me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me, and so on. David felt like he was being sucked into the grave in whatever situation he was in. Death was pulling him down. But, verse 6, in my distress I called to the Lord, I cried to my God for help, and from his temple he heard my voice. And then David describes God's actions of salvation. In the most amazing terms, verse 7 and onwards, the earth trembled and quaked, the foundations of the mountain shook. God is angry. Smoke's coming from God's nostrils, fire from his mouth. It's like God like a great dragon breathing fire and smoke out. And God rips the heavens apart, verse 9, and he comes down riding on the clouds. And in this imagery of storms and lightning and thunder, God comes and shoots arrows and scatters the enemy. Oh, we don't know if David here is describing one particular moment of rescue that he can remember, or if he's summing up a whole variety of them. It doesn't really matter. He's just saying, God has come to save me in his majestic presence. As Rachel read bits of Exodus 15 earlier on, you may recognize some similarities. Verse 15, the blast of breath from your nostrils and so on. That's what Exodus 15 was saying. David sees his rescue as fitting with God's great rescue from Egypt. It's kind of a continuation of the same sort of rescue that God does. And so he sums up in kind of verses 16 to 18. What did God do? He reached down on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy. They confronted me. The Lord was my support. So it's David's song for his salvation. He describes that salvation. Then he goes on to give reasons for this salvation. See, verse 19, he says, he rescued me because he delighted in me. And he goes on to expand on that. He talks about how God dealt with him according to his righteousness, because he, David, had trusted in him and kept his ways. Verse 24, for example, he's rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. If you were here last week, Mike Partridge, who was speaking, mentioned this a little bit, that by these sorts of words, David doesn't necessarily mean, I'm faultless, I've lived a perfect life. He doesn't mean that. What he means is, in the situation with his enemy, he's in the right, and God has vindicated him. And then he goes on to give a second reason for God saving him. The first is because David's being vindicated. But the second is because of God's character. Verse 25 and onwards, to the faithful you show yourself faithful. To the blameless you show yourself blameless. To the pure, pure. But to the devious you show yourself shrewd. God is a God who saves the humble who trust him, but who brings low the proud. And then David reflects on his victory. Kind of verses 30 onwards. He says how great God is in verse 32. He's the one who arms me with strength and makes my feet like the feet of a deer and trains my hands for battle. Basically, he means he gives me victory. Verse 37, I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I didn't turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight. You haven't just saved me from the threat. You've given me victory. You've made me great. You've exalted me over my enemies. And then he ends in verse 46 just with praise. The Lord lives. Praise be to my God. Exalted be God my Savior. He's the one who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me. So it's a song of David's. It's a song of David's because of the salvation God has brought him. And some of the language here is fairly general. God is a God who saves the humble, for example. And we could take some of those verses and we could make David's song our song and just say, well, that describes how he saves us. But the psalm as a whole is specific to David. So you look at something like verses 43 and 44. You have delivered me from the attacks of the people. You've made me the head of nations. People I did not know now serve me. Foreigners cower before me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. Or verse 47, he subdues nations under me. That's under David. See, other people in David's day couldn't have sung those words of themselves because they weren't the king. God wasn't making other nations subdued under each Israelite. It was David. You see the issue in verse 50. He gives his king great victories. He shows his unfailing love to his anointed, that is the anointed king that he has set to rule on his behalf. And so this is a song, first of all, to be sung by David, the king, and the other kings of Israel, those who are God's anointed. And that means that before it's sung by us, we need to see how this is sung by Jesus. Because you get all these kings in the Old Testament, and God within that promises a final king who will rule on his behalf. And Jesus is the son of David. And all the promises about a king who will rule forever and rule over all are all fulfilled in Jesus. And so King David is like a sort of a pattern or an example, a picture of what God's true king, Jesus, will be like. So John Calvin, the great 16th century reformer, said these words at the end of his exposition of Psalm 18. In conclusion, we shall then only duly profit, rightly profit in the study of this psalm, when we are led by the contemplation of the shadow and type to him who is the substance. That is, David is the shadow, or the example, the pattern of Jesus, the real deal, the substance. This is just a picture. And so this is the song of Jesus to God his Father, because Jesus too was saved by God. Verses 4 and 5, the cords of death entangled him. The cords of the grave coiled around him. But God heard his cry and came to save. The earth trembled. God thundered. He lifted Jesus from the grave. That was the moment when the ultimate enemies of sin and Satan and death were destroyed. Satan was routed on that day. And the reason God raised Jesus was because he delighted in him. He wanted to vindicate him for his righteousness. And Jesus is now the one who is victorious and exalted, lifted to God's right hand, being given all authority in heaven and earth. And people now come to obey King Jesus. In fact, verse 49, you see verse 49? I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. Verse 49 is quoted in Romans 15 by the Apostle Paul about how the gospel of Jesus will be spread among the nations and they'll come to praise God. And it is quoted most probably as Jesus speaking. Jesus saying, I'll praise you among the nations. And one day, of course, when Jesus comes, that victory and that exaltation will be seen by everyone, and everyone will bow before him and obey him. So jumping ahead a couple of centuries from John Calvin, Charles Spurgeon, a minister in London, said, it will be clear that a greater than David is here, one greater than David. I love this. Reader, you will not need our aid in this respect. You'll get this easily, surely you will. Because if you know Jesus, you will readily find him in his sorrows, deliverance and triumphs all through this wonderful psalm. It's in his sorrows, in his death, in his deliverance, in his resurrection, and in his triumphs, in his exaltation. So it's David's song, it's Jesus' song. How then is it our song? Well, think about Mr. and Mrs. Average Israelite back in David's day. Joe and Josephine, whatever they might be called. They come across Psalm 18 in their hymn book, and they know it's about David. They know they can't say, God puts the nations under me, personally, Joe, and under Josephine. They know it's about David. They know it's about the anointed king. But they know that he is their king. And his victories are victories for them. When the enemies advanced against David, they were advancing against Israel, against them. God's rescue of David is God's rescue of them through David. And so David's victories are their victories. And this is the exaltation and the rule of their king. And so I take it they could sing Psalm 18 saying, I love you, Lord, my strength. Because you've exalted your king, your anointed. You've given him great victories. You've lifted him up. And so you have saved me. You are my rock, my deliverer, my salvation through him. And I think that is how it becomes our song. Jesus is our king. And God's rescue of Jesus is God's rescue of us through Jesus. The enemies he faced are our enemies. The cords of death were wrapped around us. The coils of the grave were entangling us. But God has worked in Jesus, and those enemies are defeated. And so Jesus' victories are our victories. We're saved through him. God didn't do it because of our righteousness and we deserved it. He did it first and foremost because he delighted in Jesus, his king, who had done nothing but obey. But now he's exalted his king. Jesus is made the head of nations. And Jesus calls us fellow heirs who will rule with him. We read in Ephesians 2 how we are lifted up with Jesus, invited to share his reign. So it is a song about King Jesus and his victory, but he is our king, and his victory is our victory. And so we can say, I love you, Lord, my strength. You are my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation. We can call on him and say, the Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Saviour. And so my very simple question is whether we have lost some sense of joy and love and delight in that kind of God. That sense of praise and exaltation. Thank you, Father, for how you've rescued me, rescued us. Have we focused on what we should be doing in the Christian life and lost sight of what God has done to make us his? We've got a couple of minutes. Why don't you turn to your neighbour and just ask yourself that question. Have we missed something there? Or anything else that strikes you from that psalm? We'll have a moment to just feed in, encourage each other with our thoughts, maybe ask some questions if we'd like to. So just a moment, just to turn to our neighbour. If you prefer not to, just sit and reflect yourself. But a moment to chat, and we'll feed back in a second. Go. Okay, let's draw back. Sorry not to be able to give you longer. Just a few moments for any questions or contributions, things you've seen, things you're just saying to your neighbour that you think would be encouraging for us, just to fill out what I've been saying. So, wave a hand. Stu.
Yeah, it's just seeing Jesus. It's just, it's what you want to do, isn't it? You just want to see Jesus so you can worship him.
Yeah.
And it's just really clear here, again, just you can imagine him saying these words and praying it. And that bit from Romans, and like how it's put, that's, yeah, it's just wonderful just how clear that is, that it is my enemies he's defeated. Yeah, that's what you hope for, don't you, when you're a church. You want to see Jesus to be able to worship him clearly. And yeah.
Great. Thanks, Stu. Questions, contributions? Oh, you're all very quiet this morning. John, is that a... It is. It was like... It's like being an auction, just a little twitch of the finger. You have to be able to spot it at a distance.
It just struck me that it's a song, isn't it? And the Psalms are songs. And when you do see this as an amazing kind of picture of what Jesus has done and God's victory through the powers of evil through Jesus, what else can you do but express it in song? And the church has always done that.
Yeah. Yeah. Brilliant. Thank you. Other thoughts? Make it more obvious than John twitching a finger. Oh, two at once. Go, Mark, and then pass to Sue behind you.
What were you going to say?
Probably what you were going to say.
I agree.
I find it amazing that somebody can, in essence, write a prayer or a song that is 50 verses long. Because I think something that struck me was just, I can't do that. I can't... in the midst of life and things like that, that what it throws at you is somebody who can turn around and just praise God like this and say what has happened, say what God has done, and then reflect on it. I can't. I literally kind of like I get a few sentences out, and then that's. Is it expletive? No, what's the word? Where you come?
It's not expletives.
Is it not? I'm good with my English.
Yeah.
What is it? I'm not going to ask. Somebody explain that over donuts. What expletives is? But yeah. I don't see. But like, how do we learn that? Because it's against my nature such to be able to just do it naturally.
Well, I think it's one of the fabulous things about the Psalms is that they're not only God's word to us, they're God's words to us for us to express to him. So he knows that we're rubbish at this. So he gives us words to say back to him. You know, it's like I'd say to one of my children, well, you're not going to say thank you for this birthday present very well, so here's your script. You know, so they go, thank you very much, Mummy and Daddy, because you're so thoughtful. You know, I mean, in that setting, it would kind of be bizarre. But God has given us words to express back to him, to say, praise the Lord, and I love you. So I think using the Psalms as the basis for our prayers of praise, and then the gifting and of so on of people who can write brilliant songs and express truth and so on, is the way to go there. Sue?
Well, it's sort of the same thing, but just the thought that when we're praying, we spend a lot of time thinking about what we'd like God to do for us, and David isn't really doing that there. So.
Yeah, thank you. It's a good challenge to us in how we spend time reflecting on what God has done and praising him, rather than what we either want him to do or what we should do for him. So. Great, let's stop there, I think. And we should do, as John was saying, we should sing.